It's a privilege to welcome you back today to the study of Genesis. We have been in the book of Genesis since the beginning of January, and except for the Sunday that I was away on the trip to Guyana and then our report of that, we've been studying the first chapter of the book of Genesis and the 7 days of creation. We've looked at the amazing power of God in the first 6 days of creation. Every day of creation affirms the authority of God and affirms the greatness of a creator who is mighty and powerful and his authority. That's the purpose of this series, is to affirm the authority of God in our lives. And every part of that, every part of the story, we see the hand of God, we see the power of God as if he just is looking down upon what he's made. And I know it's kind of a physical description for the authority of God, but somehow God has his hand on us. He has his hand on this world, and although we don't see him, we see his work and we see his action. And every day of creation affirms the authority of God. Our look into Genesis, its purpose is to affirm God's authority over our lives, including the topic today. God cares deeply about the seventh day as well. And our look in Genesis, the authority of God continues in today. Last week, We looked at the sixth day of creation and some of the animals that God has made, and then we turned our focus to the image of God and how important it is to understand that God has made us in His own image, in His own likeness. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has made us in His likeness. That's a marvel to think about right there. Why would an infinite, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God want to create this race of beings like him? But he has. He's created us in his image, and he's done it with purpose and with reason. God created man to be like him in many ways. God did not create us to be God, but to be like him in some ways, to bear his likeness. And we looked last week at some of the ways that God chose for us to bear his likeness and those similarities to his nature. These are the some areas that we looked at, that we are spiritual beings. God created us. He said he breathed into the man the breath of life, and he became a living being, or a living soul, a different word. The life of God breathed into an everlasting soul. God chose and desired to create man with a soul that will last forever and ever. We have a beginning, unlike God who has no beginning. But we share the likeness of an everlasting being with the likeness of God. We're everlasting creatures, and God made it that way. And he also created us as moral beings with the ability to choose right and wrong, with the ability to know what is right, to listen for truth, and to respond. We believe that we are free will people. God gives us the choice of choosing him and choosing right and choosing wrong, and that moral nature is distinguished, sets us apart from all of the rest of God's creation, animals and birds and fish. As far as we know, they have no moral being to them, but we do have a moral being. It's described in many ways throughout the Bible. God's also given us a gift of creativity like him. What an amazing world God has created with the seemingly infinite space and the stars that are we've talked about how large the creation is, how complex the creation is, both when you look in the skies and when you look under a microscope to see the amazing nature of the creation of God. Yesterday, while I was traveling, I listened to the service from when I was gone to Guyana, and Glenn Bailey was talking about the intricacies of the cell, and I really enjoyed that, and how scientists, as they look deeper into the cell, they see the complexity of millions of parts within every cell. I mean, it's one thing to see the stars, and that to me is an amazing of a creative God, but also when you look at the cell structure, again, I don't know how anybody can see the structure of a cell and not understand that there's a great creator, a mighty God. Well, God has imparted that likeness to us, not in the same measure that God is creative, but God has given us the ability to learn. He's given us certain mental abilities to study and uncover the creation and understand chemistry and geography and geology and all the sciences. That's a great gift from God. We're never to be afraid of that. If God gives us the ability to learn medical sciences and everything, what a great gift. God made us in His image. He gave us the ability to learn and to be creative and to build things and to make things. And of course, Satan wants us to use that for evil, but God designed that creative gift for good. God's made us that way. God's also made us to communicate, to be able to communicate with Him. And we think especially of how that communication leads us to know that God made us to have a relationship with Him, a desire for fellowship. In the Garden of Eden, we know that God desired to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And there's something about fellowship that maybe is the highest order, the highest part of being made in the image of God. That's what the Garden of Eden was supposed to be before sin, an ongoing fellowship and connection and relationship with God. And then we come to the seventh day. Also very important for us to understand the awesomeness of an amazing God. The seventh day of creation is awesome too, in different words and in different ways than the first six. But today I want you to think a little bit about the awesomeness of the seventh day and what it means and why it's so important to our relationship and our connection to God the Father. He's an amazing God. The seventh day is also a spectacular part of the plan of God. When you think about how important and precious the seventh day is to us, we know that Satan has attacked the meaning and value of the seventh day. And in our culture, the meaning of the seventh day of the Sabbath is being swept away by our culture. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to rob the Sabbath of its meaning and importance to us. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. The words will also be on the screen this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and I'm going to read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 2. Listen to the seventh day of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating He had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the seventh day. Lord God, would You teach us? Would You show us? Would You help us to be still enough to hear whatever You want to say to us, God, about the Sabbath? I pray that it would be our desire that You would be Lord of every part of our lives. And I pray even about the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the things that I noticed about the seventh day, unlike the first six, is God doesn't say at the end of the seventh day, or He doesn't give to the writer who records this, these words, "And there was evening and there was morning of the seventh day." Notice on the first day, there was evening and morning. On the second day, there was evening and morning. On the third day, there was evening and morning. As if those days of creation, they came, they were spectacular, and they were finished. But something about the seventh day of creation, perhaps you might say, is never finished. There's not an evening and a morning to the seventh day. At least it's not recorded here, unlike the other six. The creation of man has somehow drawn to a close an order or a progression of the creation of God. The seventh day is different in many ways. I just named one of them. Different in that there's not an evening and a morning. It's not expressed that way. On the seventh day, there's a lot of changes. On the seventh day, God doesn't create anything else. He doesn't give form to what He's already made. We've said before that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but they were formless and void. And then the first 6 days of creation, God is reversing that state of formlessness and voidness. And the first 3 days, He's beginning to give it order. He's beginning to arrange it. He's beginning to give purpose to it. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, God is filling the earth. He fills the seas, and He fills the skies, and then He fills the land, and then He creates man and tells him to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, the first 6 days, God is arranging, He's forming, He's giving shape, He's giving fullness. He's giving purpose. He's giving direction. He's getting meaning. But on the seventh day, all that stops. He quits. He ceases. He stops. He rests. What a curious thing for an awesome, infinite God to do. I think of all that I would have predicted had I been there and noticed the first 6 days, I would wonder, man, I can't wait till the next day. I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. And I don't know that I would have predicted the seventh day, but curiously, God stops his working. Very clear in this verse, God ceases. The word that's translated for us, rest, the Hebrew word, is found 66 times, I've read, in the Old Testament. And 8 times it's translated as rest, as it is in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. God rested. What it means is God stopped. God quit. God completely ceased his activity. He did nothing more. We call it rest, translated as rest. For what reason could have God stopped? And why did he do it? I also notice of this day that God blessed the seventh day. Now, God is blessed already. This isn't the first blessing that God gives in the creation story. He blessed the sea and the creatures of the sea. He blessed the birds of the sky, and he blessed man on the sixth day. But on the seventh day, he blesses something else. He doesn't bless life. He doesn't bless a creature on the seventh day. He blesses a day when nothing is done. He blesses a day where he has ceased working. Isn't that interesting? He blesses the seventh day. And God, verse 3 says, blessed the seventh day. What was he blessing? Nothingness, rest, quietness, ceasing from any activity. Whatever you call it, whatever it is, God blessed it. It was very pleasing to God what happened on day 7. You know, I kind of think of day 7 as kind of, well, all it is kind of a transition from all the wonder of creation to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. But not really. Day 7 was also blessed by God, and so it must have been important to the heart of God, important to the mind of God. He noted it. He chose it. And he was pleased with the seventh day. He was pleased with what he had done because he had a purpose in it. So not only did God bless the seventh day, but we're also told that God made the seventh day holy. Think of that for a moment. God made the seventh day holy. If you can say anything about the activity of God on the seventh day, the only thing you can say that he did or he created was he made something on the seventh day. He made the day holy. That's all he did on that day. That's the only activity of God on day 7 was to make it holy, was to set it apart, was to declare to us in the creation story how important that day is, how important it was to him. He not only chose to rest, but he also chose to set it apart that day from the other 6. And so you can't say he was doing nothing on day 7. We have to acknowledge that he was doing something, and what he was doing is declaring that day 7 would be different than the first 6 days. It was to be different. That's what the word holy means, to be set apart, to be different. We associate, of course, the word holy with sacredness and divinity and those things, and it's used many ways in that way throughout the Bible, but the word holy in the Hebrew means to be set apart. It means to be distinct and different. And God said, God declared, God made it set apart. He declared it that way. It didn't just drift into being a day that was set apart. It's declared that way on the seventh day of creation. God made it holy. He not only chose to cease from his creating, but he chose to make it holy, to make it different, to make it unique, to make it special. There was a sacredness. There was something about the image of God, reason for God creating the seventh day and making it holy. When I think about God resting on the seventh day, I think, well, why did God rest? Was it because of God that he rested? I want to suggest this morning that it wasn't because of God that he rested at all. It was because of man made in his image. The reason that God rested on the seventh day and set it aside and blessed it and made it holy was because what he had finished on day six, and that is he created man in the image of God. I think there are several reasons that are evidences of this. Number one is we know that God was not tired. I mean, we know that anyway, but the Bible tells us in several places that God never gets tired. So if we think of God in physical terms, and we think, well, man, if I'd have made all them stars and all them animals and all those birds, I'd have been tired too. That don't apply to an infinite spirit. There's no tiredness in the existence or the attributes of God. Psalm chapter 121 says that God never sleeps nor slumbers. So it can't be that God's tired. That's not why he gave us the Sabbath day. A second thing that I notice is that the Sabbath is the next action after God makes man in his own image. As if God is completing or responding to the image that he made in man. He sees man. He created Adam and Eve. He puts them in the Garden of Eden. And immediately his next action is to set aside this day. So I could even see day six and day seven is being close together and linked together. The Sabbath is always linked between the image of God and God. The Sabbath is always linked to the relationship between the Creator and man. In the rest of the Bible, whenever we read about the Sabbath, it's connected to relationship. I mean, this is another reason why I say God rested not because of God, but because of man, because throughout the Bible, the Sabbath is always connected to relationship with God. It's not expressed here, but later it's expressed in the Law of Moses, in the prophets, in all of the Old Testament, is the expression of the importance of Sabbath in terms of relationship with God. It's expressed as a core sign or an identifying relationship between God and man. It's in the covenant. It's in the Mosaic Covenant and throughout the Old Testament. And the idea of the Sabbath is closely connected to the idea of the sign of the covenant. Through the Law of Moses and in that ongoing connection with his people, you find the Sabbath, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. I'm not sure, I can't make this statement completely, but the idea of the Sabbath is found in almost every book of the Old Testament. I didn't look that up, but my impression is, I'm trying to think of any books in the Bible that I've read that there hasn't been something about the covenant of the Sabbath with. It identifies relationship with God. There was something more than just God rested and moved on. He created it because of his desire for man to be in relationship with him. In fact, go to Exodus chapter 20. You think about the Ten Commandments. Listen to how the commandment about the Sabbath begins. It begins with a very important word that we can have a tendency to forget sometimes. The fourth commandment begins this way: remember. Okay, let's stop right there. When I think of the Ten Commandments, I think of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Don't do this, do that. But I want to remind you, this commandment begins with the word remember. And that should be a key to us of how important the Sabbath is to God and why God gave us the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath because he wants us to remember something. He wants us to remember who he is. He wants us to remember the greatness of the Creator. I mean, on the seventh day, the Sabbath was given. It's a reminder of all that God has done and all that God has given. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's expressed in this relationship with him. I mean, the Ten Commandments are a part of the Law of Moses, and our church believes and affirms in our doctrinal statement the authority of the Ten Commandments in our church. I mean, I doubt there's anybody here today that would say to me, Pastor, I think it's okay to murder. I don't think anybody here feels that way. Or, you know, Pastor, adultery is a good thing. It can't be wrong. Or stealing. Or let's look at bowing down before an idol. We saw that a lot in Guyana. And I know my reaction was to turn away from that. How, when I was in India, that's one of the things that I just felt creepy about, to be around those people bowing down before those idols. I just knew that was wrong. And I bet all of us would say today, yeah, I believe in the Ten Commandments, but, you know, this commandment might be the hardest one for the church today. It may be the hardest one for Christians to figure out and understand what God's will is. But I think if we go back and we look at the first word of the commandment, it would help us. God gave us this commandment to help us to remember something. remember the Sabbath day. And he tells us, how do we remember? I mean, in what way will we remember the Creator? In what way will we remember the marvel of the creation? And he tells us, by, that word by, keeping it holy. How are we going to remember the Creator? How are we going to give proper reverence and awe to the Creator unless we remember? And we take time to remember by keeping it holy. The same word, if you notice there, the first two lines of the commandment, the same words in Genesis chapter 1, the same phrase, by keeping it holy. God said, it's holy. And Moses said in the Ten Commandments, by keeping it holy, by keeping it separate. There's a separateness behind the idea of the Sabbath and the understanding of what God wants it to be. It is a positive one. Remember, another way to say it is, God made the Sabbath for man. Now, we've heard that expression before, and that's how we should understand the Sabbath. God didn't create the Sabbath for himself. God created the Sabbath for us. Right after he created man, he made the Sabbath, and I believe it's fair to say God made the Sabbath for us. That's why on the seventh day he stopped. Of course, with much of the law of Moses, this understanding of the Sabbath went by the wayside because of their adherence to rules and laws and thou shalls and thou shalt don'ts and what they could do and couldn't do and how far they could walk on the Sabbath and how much they could carry and how much food they could put in the pot. And they defined exactly what the Sabbath was. And over time, the tendency was to forget the remember and hold on to this rigid list of things they could do and could not do. And they lost out on the relationship with God. They lost out on the meaning of relationship. They lost out on the whole purpose of God resting on the seventh day and setting aside as holy, because they interpreted relationship as following all these rules instead of seeking God with all that they are and saying, God, I want you to be the Lord of my Sabbath. And Jesus had to set them straight. In fact, Jesus was criticized often for what he did on the Sabbath. I mean, he was criticized when he healed people. He's criticized no matter what he did, because he didn't follow all those rules that the Jews had set up that was lifeless and without any relationship. And Jesus set him straight. And we should look to Jesus to understand the God's heart about the Sabbath. Jesus was criticized many times. In Mark chapter 2, he responded. Look at the words in Mark chapter 2, verses 27. Then Jesus said to them, after they were criticizing him, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the third reason I submit to you today is, why did God create the Sabbath? It wasn't for him. It was for us. So if God made the Sabbath for us, it's important that we understand how valuable it is. And how special it is. It isn't a rigid yoke to put upon us. It's because God loves us so much. He created us in his image. And he wants to be close to us. Sometimes in our freedom, you know, especially in the American culture and even the American church, you know, we do hold on to our freedom. We believe in that principle. And in the church today, there's a lot of sense of, well, nobody else can tell me what to do. And you know, I understand, I'm kind of that way too. But you know, in my freedom, sometimes on this commandment, I want to hold to the first part of it, but not the second of what Jesus said here. Sometimes the reality is, you know, I don't like it the way I grew up. Let me tell you, I wasn't allowed to play baseball on Sunday. I didn't like it. I never liked the Sabbath as a kid. I totally misunderstood the meaning and importance of the Sabbath when I was a youngster. I'll credit my background to that, you know. I'll blame somebody else for that, you know. But the truth is, if you understand the meaning and purpose of Sabbath, it's not a rigid set of standards. It's God's love and blessing and covenant and connecting relationship with you. That's what God wants you to get out of the Sabbath. You know, that first part of the, you know, it's easy for me to say this, the Sabbath is made for man. Man, God made the Sabbath for me. I'm going to enjoy it. Man, I'm going to do everything I want to. Sometimes I have to back up and remember the second part. It says, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And I think, is that true in my life? Does my Sabbath belong to the Lord? Have I said to the Lord, God, God, you show me what you want for my life. You show me for what you want for my schedule and my busyness and my calendar and my activities and all the things that I might do on the Sabbath. And you know, when I look at it that way, sometimes the answer comes back a little bit different. Lord God, this is the way we should be looking at the Sabbath. Not what I can do, what I can't do, but God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to say to my heart? What do you want to do in relationship with me? Read that part with me. Go back to that last one, would you? I want us to read the last part together. Just read with me. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the question is this morning, is Jesus the Lord of your Sabbath? Is he the Lord of your Sabbath? I'm not here to tell you what you can do on the Sabbath day. I had enough of that growing up. You know, I just got to come before God and say, God, what do you want to do in my heart and my life? When I quiet down and I am still before you and I say, God, what is it that you want in my life? Not only on the Sabbath, but every day of the week, but especially on the Sabbath. See, God gave a purpose for that. So the question is, does God have authority over my Sabbath? Does God have authority over your Sabbath? Whenever you honor the Sabbath, some people do from sundown Friday to Saturday sundown. The Christian church kind of got into Sunday by about 60 AD or so. And, you know, because of schedules today, our culture is changing so much. I'm not a rigid sticking to when you honor the Sabbath, but I do believe and I do see in the church that we are losing the blessing of the Sabbath because we don't set it apart as different. We think it's just another day. But we miss the wonder of the plan of the creation when we don't honor the Sabbath and honor the Creator. Honoring the Sabbath is a part of honoring the authority of God, honoring the Creator and allowing Him to work in us and through us. What is God trying to teach us? What is His heart? What is His intention? What is His purpose? Well, we know that He wants the day to be different. He wants the day to be set apart. He wants the Sabbath to be unique in that what we do, we don't do what we do the other 6 days. It's different. A lot of words we can use for the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be a day of refreshment, of renewing, of reconnecting with a Creator. The Sabbath is that opportunity to be reminded of the important things in life. And the fact that you're here today, I'm so glad, is a reminder that you care about your relationship with God. And I hope that you will care so much that you will say, God, how do you want to be the Lord of the Sabbath? Here's a quote I read somewhere. I don't know where it comes from. Without a Sabbath to enjoy the Creator, we become more like the animals. I just had to think about that a little bit. You know, without a Sabbath to enjoy God and dwell on who He is and be thankful to Him and quiet ourselves before Him, we're a lot more like the animals on the sixth day than we are the image of God. I mean, who are we without God? Who are we without the amazing Creator? We're just like the animals. Then there's a story that probably some of you have heard before. I don't know that I've ever read it before. It comes from a book called Springs in the Valley, and I don't know where it came from before then, but it tells a story of a man who went to Africa on a safari. And, you know, back in the day, pretty much he carried the gun, and then he bought the services of the natives to carry all his supplies. And the story goes like this. He hired all these natives to carry all his food and his tent and all the equipment for this month-long safari and paid them a lot of money. And he said, okay, we're going to get up and we're going to go on the safari. And the first day they got up and he's going out into the bush with his gun and all these guys are carrying this heavy load, you know, and trying to follow him through the woods. And he's all excited and, you know, he's moving real fast. And by the end of the day, you know, these guys are so exhausted and he's thinking, boy, we made a lot of progress. Look how far we got today. And they set all the things down and go to sleep, and they get up the next morning. And he gets up and he says, man, guys, we had such a good day yesterday. Let's get up and do it again. Get your packs. Let's go. And they wouldn't get up off the ground. And he thought, well, I don't understand. We had such a good day yesterday. Why don't you get up and go like yesterday, and we'll make the same time. And finally, one of them said, according to the story found in this book, one of them said, no, we're not going to get up and go until we're going to wait until our souls catch up with us. I think that is a description of the American church. We're so busy that we don't let our souls catch up to us. I'm that way. I know that. I'm too busy to wait until God's voice catches up to me and ministers to my heart. I think I know I'm missing the blessing of the Sabbath when I realize that. I'm missing what God wants to say in my heart and my life. I think how our culture around us, the tide, the river is moving so quickly, removing completely the meaning of the Sabbath in our culture around us. I mean, there's not hardly any difference in our culture between the Sabbath and the other days anymore. You know, I grieve that. I've been a part of that in some ways, and I don't know how to define it for anybody else. I don't even always know what's right for myself, but I know that we're missing something greatly when we don't stop and quiet ourselves before the Lord and allow Him to speak to ourselves the importance of Sabbath. I think about Sabbath, the importance of balance. When I think about Sabbath, I think how important it is to find balance, and that's what the Sabbath can help us do. Whenever you observe it, however you observe it, if you connect with God, then you find balance. You might find it physically for some people who work very hard all week physically and they need to rest their bodies. We always need to rest our minds and our spirits and our souls. The Sabbath is about balance psychologically. It's about being overwhelmed with the pain of life and all that's difficult. Sabbath is about saying, God, I need you to right-size my emotions. I need you to help me to not be so overwhelmed with life that I forget to trust you. Relationships, socially, it's about renewing. You know, sometimes about the Sabbath, I've tended to ask the wrong questions, especially as a young person. You know, the question was, what do I have to do on the Sabbath? And what am I not allowed to do on the Sabbath? I mean, that was the big question growing up. I could go on and on about that. Man, we weren't allowed to breathe, it seemed like. That's the wrong question completely. Go to the slide about the right question, would you, Crystal? The right question is this, I think, now. Who is Lord of my Sabbath? And what does God want for me on my Sabbath? That's the right question for me today. Who is the Lord? And what does He want for me on the Sabbath? I pray that you will see the magnificence of the Creator on the seventh day and His wisdom in creating the Sabbath. He is a wise and a mighty and an amazing God. He gives you the Sabbath because He loves you. He calls you to the Sabbath because He wants a relationship with you. He wants to renew you and restore you and refill you. He wants your spirit to trust Him, to be excited about Him. It's hard to be that way when you're so busy and you always got the schedule and what's happening next. It's so hard to enjoy the Creator, but God gives us the Sabbath in order to do that. Would you stand, please? Lord God, I thank you again for the Sabbath day. Lord God, you set it apart. You said it would be holy. I pray, God, that you would help us to know how to keep it holy, especially in our busy lives and the pressures of our schedule of our children and, Lord, the pressures of our jobs and relationships and traveling. We know it's a different world than it was 30 years ago. And I pray for parents today. I look out over this congregation and realize how much pressure there are on our parents. Lord God, even from school activities and sports activities to not treat the Sabbath any different than any other day. And there's a lot of pressure. And Lord, I pray for parents that you would give them wisdom. I pray, God, that you would help parents to understand how important this is to instill that concept in the hearts of their children. Lord God, if we don't show our children that it's important to be still and quiet before you, will they ever know? Will they ever hear? Will they ever listen for the voice of God? Lord God, help us to be wise about the Sabbath. Help our parents, God. Help all of us to ask you to be the Lord of our Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.